Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for already your ministry to us here this morning. Thank you for your presence right now. Thank you, according to the prayer of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, for each of us, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of yourself. Bring forth revelation, Lord God. We welcome the presence of Holy Spirit, the great teacher. If it wasn't for Holy Spirit, we would know nothing. The one who gave us the Word of God is the one who unfolds it to us. So we welcome the presence of Holy Spirit right now. We give you thanks, Jesus, for the willingness coming from heaven, a spirit being able, which blows our mind to conceive and think of how you were reduced to a seed in Mary's womb, and then to come forth in a flesh body. And to live life as we live life, to experience life with ups and downs, its hardships, its difficulties, its joys and blessings. But there was a purpose, and we thank you for that purpose, to redeem mankind from Adam's sin, to free us from the penalty of that sin, which was death and separation from you, and that eternal place of punishment called hell, and to set us free from the grip of Satan. And to release in us your very life, your very righteousness, your very love, to give us the ability to receive your Holy Spirit, Lord God, and to learn to walk with you now, as they walked with you then in the garden, that we are learning to walk with you now, Lord God, in the garden of our heart, in the garden of our life. And then one day, Lord, as we leave this body, to forever be with you. Oh, glorious day. Thank you, Lord. Help me communicate these things today. And I pray that my brothers and sisters have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to minister to them in Jesus' name. Amen? So, you know, we're taking our time looking at this subject. And I stopped last week in Hebrews chapter 9, and I want to pick it up there just to read it. I won't probably spend a lot of time there, but we will come back to this because of the one statement that is said there. In Hebrews 9. Now, as you know, most churches are going to have their Palm Sunday today, and everybody probably received their little palm branch. And that's all well and good, but what does it accomplish? What was the purpose? And hopefully we're going to see some of the purpose of this today. Its original purpose, its culmination, and its fulfillment. Over here in Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come. How many of you have already experienced some good things in Jesus? Now, there's a whole lot more. With a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, as we spoke about last week. We talked about probably, if not millions of animals, and who knows how many gallons of those beautiful, wonderful domesticated animals that were slaughtered, from bulls and cows and sheep and goats to doves. I mentioned that there was one sacrifice when a king came into office that 70,000 bullocks were sacrificed that day. Can you just imagine that? Just, you know, just one day, 70,000. That's a lot of dead animals. You know, but all for what? For the covering of sin. But we came to an understanding that the blood of goats and calves, as it says here, cannot remove sin. It just temporarily covers sin. Then it goes on here to say, but with his own blood, referring to verse 11, Jesus Christ, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place, speaking of that place in heaven, not the one here on earth. How many times did he have to offer that blood? Once for all. And what did it do? Having obtained, procured, it acquired. What did it acquire? And we spent some time and looked at that last week. An eternal redemption. Eternal redemption. That word eternal is forever. There's no end to it. It never has to be done again. never has to be done again. What Jesus did, he did it once, and he did it for all, and especially for all those who've called upon his name. And it says redemption, which speaks of purchasing back something that was, what we could say, in hock, in bondage, in slavery, to pay the price necessary to redeem mankind back from sin and from Satan, from Satan's grip, from sin's penalty, from sin's effects. How many would you all agree with me this morning that his sacrifice was perfect? It was complete. And it's complete for the whole person. Every aspect of your life, any deficit within your life, anything that has been introduced in your life as the result of sin, Jesus made a complete redemption so that every aspect of your life, spirit, soul, and body, could be made like his. And so if there's anything at all that still is running through your life, running through your mind as an aspect of Adam, it has all been redeemed in Jesus Christ, and you can be set free. Amen. It could be just a wayward thought, an affection. It could be a past experience. It doesn't matter what it is. If it is not of God, if it is not of his righteousness, if it's not of God's character and has been introduced into your life, Jesus' salvation, his redemption, the purchase with his blood on that cross so many years ago was to liberate the entire being and set them free to have his life and his righteousness and his truth put in its place and his healing. It's just mind-blowing. And I think that there's still some of you, no, I know that there's some of you who have not experienced the fullness yet of what Jesus Christ has secured for us. Amen? But that's why we need to look at this and stay with it until we can begin to appropriate more, to secure more, to live and experience more of what Jesus Christ secured for us. Amen? Would you say it's paid in full? Forever. Paid in full forever. You've been paid in full forever. Amen? I believe there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians that the Apostle Paul penned, that he would sanctify you wholly or completely, spirit, soul, and body. And we know that, how many of you know that there's that healing is for today? Healing of the mind, healing of the emotions, healing of the body. He has that for us today. One day, this, you know, any of you growing old? Huh? Well, it talks about that this body's going to grow old, yet the inward man is what renewed day by day. Okay? And eventually, ba-boom, 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 no beat. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Nothing to be feared. It's not to be feared. So don't be afraid, you know, because I'm sure we're all cognizant of that last, unless you're asleep, of that last beat. Time to go. Hallelujah. I hope you can say with me, when it's time to go, it's time to go in a good way. Amen? Hallelujah. So let's look at this next section. We're going to drop back into this a little bit later because I want to get down to that place talking about the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. We're going to look at in the future what this means about purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And that might just take one time together on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night just to accomplish that. But I wanted you to hear this, and I wanted you to see that it is eternal, and it's been purchased, and it's done in full, never to be repeated again, and Jesus Christ did it. There's only one means of salvation. Amen? Okay, now, let's just go here to chapter 10, and I want to read 24 to 27. 24 to 27. For Christ did not enter the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. What's that last part there? The New King James Version says for us. He appeared there for us. Now you have to realize that everything that Jesus Christ did was to secure your release, to secure your pardon, to do it for you. And you have to see the great love that the Father had. It tells us in Romans chapter 5 very clearly that Jesus didn't come when we were right. He came when everybody was wrong. Amen? It said God demonstrated his own love toward us while we were yet sinners, still lost in sin. What did Jesus do? He died for us. Isn't it absolutely wonderful that he did that for us? For us. I think you just need to just sit back and look at some of the aspects of this week. I don't know what kind of devotionals that you have or what you'll be reading this week. But to get the picture of what from the coming into Jerusalem and the crying out of Hosanna to that last sound of that hammer hitting in the stakes that went through his body to hold him there on that cross. Just, it just, what love demonstrated that God the Son would do what he did to redeem us back to himself. It's just absolutely beautiful. So just, even if you could just think of, you know, some of the things that you hear on the radio or programs that you watch that will be talking about the cross this week, just remember the last two words there, for us. And maybe you need to put there, for me. He did it for me. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. As you know, this is now referring to the Day of Atonement, the sixth feast of the Feast of the Lord. And it's talking about that one time of the year when the high priest is able to enter into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood of sacrifice for the sins of the people for a year. Verse 26. Then it says, if that was the case, then he would, speaking of Jesus, would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But that's not the case. But now, at the end of the ages, he, Jesus, has appeared. What did he do? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, after this, the judgment. What I love so much about this is sometimes people just, they'll quote, you know, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You have to read the verse before it to appreciate the verse after it. Because now what Jesus Christ has done, the sentence of condemnation, this word judgment speaks about a sentence. It speaks about a condemnation. And then it speaks about the punishment to be carried out due that sentence. Well, Jesus Christ came so that sentence of condemnation has been completely erased from our lives. You see, he came when we were condemned already, as it says in John chapter 3. I think it's verse 17 and 18. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save. Why? Because we're all already, outside of Jesus, before we came to know Jesus Christ, we were condemned already. And so it's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment or the determination. So the moment a person closes their eyes and the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to that life and that life has been born of God, immediately that person's spirit and soul are escorted to the presence of God. Is that beautiful? So the sentence of condemnation has been completely erased and eliminated from our lives. That is just so absolutely beautiful when you see what was due us, Jesus became. I believe there was a song that we sang today that what Jesus did and what he did for us, that's when the wrath of God was satisfied. You know what? It's satisfied on my behalf. It's satisfied on your behalf. He did it for us. He did it for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I mean, we could just sit here and just give thanks. And at times when we don't know the fullness of his cross and what that blood accomplished, then we don't appreciate it. I believe there's one place where it talks about a person was forgiven, we could say, of $2 million, and another person was forgiven of $200 by the same person that they owed money to. Who is going to love the master more? The one who is forgiven much. And we have to realize that I believe at times that God wants to show us He wants to show us the depths of our forgiveness. So the depths of our gratitude and our love for him will increase. There's a lot of times when we compare ourselves with ourselves, it says this is very unhealthy to do. Well, I'm not as bad as a person as this one. When we compare ourselves with ourselves, I can find somebody that looks a whole lot worse than I did. Yeah. We all can. And we could say, well, yeah, I know Jesus died for me, but I'm not like, and we can kind of diminish. We can diminish the blood of Jesus if we're not careful. We can diminish the sacrifice on our behalf. And at times, I thank God that he just brings in the full-blown, glorious purpose of how I was and what he did and how far he brought me. Oh, glorious Savior. Oh, glorious Savior. Isn't that just wonderful to see? I don't ever think that we're going to know the depths of it. But I get glimpses, I get pictures of what I was and who he is and what he did. And I am so forever grateful. Amen? But look what it says here, back up here in verse 26. Let's just look at some of this. It says, he put away sin. That word put away means to abolish. And that word abolish has to do with something. It says, this word abolish means to put an end to a system of practice. Well, I don't know about you, but I was sin. How about you? I was darkness. How about you? I mean, so it even goes to the very core of our nature. Jesus just didn't cover, he just didn't cover our sin or purchase it back. It also caused you to become born of God. He completely abolished your sin nature in Adam. See, we have passages like John chapter 3 where it says, you must be born again. Amen. You must be born of God. Now we know that Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a religious leader that came to him by night. And you have to also remember that as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, the one verse that we all know, he's still speaking to him down in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. See, that tells us how to become born again. Not only did Jesus say that you must become born again, he tells him how to be born again. Amen? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish. See that sentence of condemnation, that sentence of judgment eradicated. It should not perish. But what do we get? Everlasting life, eternal life. You see, that's what he did for us. And that's a demonstration of God's love. When I see the cross, I see the demonstration of God's love. And it says he completely abolished that within my life, and he completely abolished it within your life. It means a complete cancellation of. What was the complete cancellation of? Put away sin. The complete cancellation of sin and its nature within our life. How do you do it? By the sacrifice of himself. Do you not also call yourself a new creation today? When you look up that word creature, I think the King James Version uses the word creature. Does it mean something new? You know, sometimes when we read some of the old English, we get, what's this creature thing? The New King James Version uses the word creation. And when you look it up, it means new species. A new nationality that didn't exist before. It's like your sinful heredity in Adam has been completely wiped out. And now you have the heredity, you have the nature, you have the character of God that has been born in you. It is as if we have been born from the loins of God. That is powerful when it says new creation. A new species that did not exist the moment before, but now exists. Yeah, you're going to have to go through your soul stuff. You're going to have to renew your mind. There's going to be that internal warfare. You know, some people say, well, if that's true, then why do I think like that? You don't have to think like that. If that's true, why do I feel like that? You don't have to feel like that. You see, it's the love of the truth that's going to help renew your mind. It talks about the washing of the water of the Word. And I tell you, like last week, we need to be washed. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God to us, because I guarantee if you're like me, you've got some renewing of the mind that needs to take place. Okay? Yes? Okay, and if you don't, you know, come and pray for me then. You know, if you're there. You know, Jesus secured our complete release and the ability, he's given us his grace or his ability, his favor, to overcome all things. And first, everything usually begins with a what? Thought. The thoughts and intents of our heart. He even came to change the way that you look at things, the way that you perceive life, the way that you make decisions in life, how you view life. It's just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And so when we see this, this is something that God has done for us. In 2 Timothy, speaking about this new creation, now let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. We'll leave Timothy alone for today. We'll go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and I'll read this to you, starting with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Isn't that nice? Isn't that just nice words to hear? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Isn't that nice? More of you in my life, Lord God. More of your favor. More of your benefit. More of your strength. More of your influence. More of your parenthood within my life. More of your love. Everything that grace has secured for us, more. And then on top of that, peace. To be one with God. To be in union with God. To know that you're welcomed and accepted and beloved in His presence. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And how does it come? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And that's what we're going to take some time and do. We're going to go look into the knowledge of God. We're going to look into the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ so we can get a better grip, a firmer grip on this redemption that we have received in Jesus and learn some things in its appropriation in our life. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. Okay, now this word life here is the Greek word zoe. And so as we continue in the Word of God, as we continue in the knowledge of God, as we continue in looking into all that Jesus Christ has done, because when you were given the gift of eternal life, you received the very life of God as God is. You know, that's powerful to think of. When you think of God, do you think that the very life that God is, that very life now dwells within you? I think we need to give a whole lot more credence and acknowledgement to the life of God within us. And in that life, what's the word right after that? Life and what? Godliness. See, that's what it produces in you. When you walk with God, you can't help becoming more like Him. When you understand what this life is and what Jesus Christ has done and who your Father is, you can't help but to emulate Him. It just becomes natural. Oh my gosh, look at this, look at this. And you begin to embrace the love of the truth. So His life is just going to naturally produce in us what? Godliness. Well, guess what? In my spirit, I am already godly. You are already godly. But there are at times I do some ungodly things. I am a saint who sins at times. I've been made godly, and at times I act ungodly. Thank God for repentance. Thank God for the confession of sin to wipe all that out. The Word of God tells us, I believe it's in Hebrews 10, Tiffany, see if it's 10:14, the verse that I'm thinking of right now. We'll get back to that in a second. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Okay, for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He hath perfected forever. Made complete satisfaction. It's complete, it's whole, it lacks nothing for the whole person. Okay? For who? Forever. For them that are what? Sanctified. And it's also, when you look at it in the New King James Version, it says those who are being sanctified, indicating what Jesus Christ did, it's done. And what's going on in us is progressive. It's ongoing. How many of you have progressed more in your walk with God this week than the previous week? Hopefully all of us can raise both hands and both feet. Okay? Now if you can just go with one finger, that's okay. At least it's something. I'd rather you taking some baby steps than no steps at all in your growth in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There should be progress. It says, what did Jesus say with His prayer to the Father? What did He say that the word of truth would do? He said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so how do we grow in this wonderful relationship? I grow in my relationship with God. I grow in it as the first group of people who came to know Jesus. There were 3,000 saved on that day of Pentecost. And it says they first continued in the apostles' doctrine. I need to be in the Word of God. I need to be in the Word of God. How else do we grow? Fellowship. Oh, wonderful fellowship. It's important for us to get together and discuss things and share things and what God is teaching you and what you're teaching. You may have a portion of Scripture, as it says, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it that everyone among you has a psalm, a hymn, a piece of teaching? He goes on and says, a prophecy. He says we have little bits and pieces, but it's so nice when we get together with brothers and sisters, how this bit comes together with that bit, and a little bit comes together with this bit. And all of a sudden you find yourself, as you're sharing, the little bit that you have, and the little bit that you have, and the little bit that you have, when we get together with brothers and sisters and stay spiritual, okay? I'm not saying that you're sitting there quoting chapter and verse all the time, but there's no greater joy that I have than to hear revelation come from you. And that revelation ties in with something God's doing with me. We aren't complete unless we are what? Abiding together. And it's important for us to get together. Amen? And it talks about breaking bread. You've heard me say, oh, that we could buy the world lunch. There's something wonderful, not just communion here, but there's something special that when you get together and have a meal with a person, how we could say the hair is let down, the walls end up coming down, and so much ministry can take place. It's just absolutely beautiful when you start just sitting down with someone and each of you sharing your life real intimately and close with one another. Amen? And the other one, the last thing that they did was they continued in what? Prayers. How can you not have the Word of God and get together and have fellowship and revelation is just growing among you, breaking bread with brothers and sisters or those who are not brothers and sisters that need to become brothers and sisters and you're given the opportunity to share? How can you not offer prayer and worship and thanksgiving back up to God? It's like the whole cycle, from the Word of God, it changing you, it changing others, and then a great big thank you goes back up to Father God. Isn't it beautiful? And this is what He's doing in us. Back here to 2 Peter chapter 1, I just want to get down here to this one part here where it says, verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see right here? You all have the divine nature. You have divine, talking about theos, that which comes from God, and nature, germina. I believe the Greek word has to do with germinate or seed. Seed. And so when it's referring to seed, it's also referring to when a man and woman come together and the seed enters into the woman's womb and fertilizes the egg, that a new life begins to come forth. When you came to know Jesus Christ, the Word of God, the truth of Jesus Christ came into you and you have been birthed as a child of God. Oh, glorious spiritual birth. Amen? So I now have the seed of God, the nature of God. Theos. I have the theos seed in me. I now have a bent toward God. I now have the righteousness of God. I am made the righteousness of God. That which is in Adam has been canceled and made none effect on the cross. But see, some of you still struggle with this. There's still things that you struggle with. And as we look at this, your struggle is going to come to an end. There's going to be things that you grasp. There's going to be, see, right now, maybe some lights went on. Germinate, the very seed of God. I'm really considered by God His own daughter, His own son? See, there are certain revelation light bulbs that God is wanting to turn on within your life. Amen? Not just covered in blood, though I like to walk covered in blood. It's a very healthy thought. Covered in the life of Jesus, covered in the glory of God. Oh, to just know that glorious Jesus has secured the right for me to be called, secured the right for you to be called children of God. Welcomed in Father's presence. Welcomed in Father's presence. Without a sense of inferiority, without a sense of condemnation, without guilt or without shame. Because Jesus did it all. It wasn't anything that you did to accomplish anything. Jesus did it all so that you could come into Father's presence and sit there and be there. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And this is what he wants to show, and this is what he wants to reveal. That's what dominates our life. And so today begins what is known as what? What day is today? Palms. People call it Palm Sunday. I don't mean the palms of your hands. I'm actually talking about a palm branch. And so what can this day teach us? What can we look at today to receive some spiritual edification and benefit? Like I said, it's one thing to get a little palm branch and go home and, you know, wave that around and, oh, I got a palm branch today in church. Well, I'm not passing out palm branches, okay? But it's neat. It's interesting to note that this was so important to God that all four Gospels mentioned it. All four Gospels. Three of the four Gospels use the word Hosanna. Four of the four Gospels use the phrase, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so it's very important. And it ties right back to Psalm 118, where this comes from. And so well, let me just go ahead. Let's just pick it up. Let me see here. Let's just go to Matthew 21. We'll pick it up in Matthew's gospel, and then we'll go to John's gospel, because John's gospel is the one that actually used the word branches of palms. So I want you to hear what Matthew wrote, and then we'll pick it up in John's gospel, and I'll make some comments. Hopefully we'll get to Psalm 118. Hosanna. Isn't that beautiful? We sing the song, Hosanna. Okay. Matthew 21, beginning of Jesus' final week here on earth. All things were done, verse 4, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying. Now this is a prophet, a prophecy that comes from Zechariah 9:9. Let's see if we need to go there. Okay, let me just first read this. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. Lowly, key right there. Sitting on a donkey. A colt, the fold of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their garments on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitude who went before and those who followed cried out. This is what they said. This is a quote from Psalm 118, 25 and 26. Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The multitudes answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And that's where I'm going to leave it right there. And I'm just going to read to you two verses in John 12. John 12, 12 and 13. The next day a great multitude had come to the feast. And when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, we have something here that, as you know, Hosanna, and I want to pick it back up in Psalm 118. I have the definition written out in my Bible in Psalm 118 of this Hebrew word that is mentioned in the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it breaks it down into two words. And I'm going to start with verse 21 of Psalm 118. I will praise you, for you have answered me and have become my salvation. Isn't that wonderful that he has become our salvation? And so here we're having a prophecy that is coming forth about the king to come, and he would become our salvation. And we know that this is speaking of Jesus, because look in verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Now, we know from Peter in Acts chapter 4, after the lame man was healed and they were rested, it says the next day that they were brought before the high priest and the council, and they said, by what means has this man been made whole? And they wanted to have an understanding how they were able to cure this lame man after he had been in that condition for 40 years. And Peter's response was this. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 4, verse 8, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well," and this is the Greek word, "been made well" is the Greek word sozo, which we know is the word that is saved, healed, set free, delivered, rescued. "Let it be known to all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole, completely made well." Now he's going to read, or Peter's going to quote, Psalm 118 now. "This is the stone which was rejected." Now he makes it personal. He takes Psalm 118 about something that's going to be spoken in the future, and he makes it into something that has now come to pass. So he is going to speak of it in what? The past tense. "This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So we see that Psalm 118, that it is talking about that God has become our salvation. The stone which the builders rejected is all speaking about Jesus Christ, his cross, and his eternal redemption secured for us. Amen? Now, how many of us have ever sang a song, "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it"? And how many of us have used that just for the day, for today? "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." There's nothing wrong with that application as long as you have the understanding. What day was this referring to? It was referring to the day of Jesus' sacrifice and his redemption for all mankind. This is the day that Jesus was rejected by both Jew and Gentile and crucified. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in that day, because that's why we're here this day of what Jesus Christ did. Amen? And so we can say this is the day that the Lord has made, because without Jesus, I know I wouldn't be here today. And he's allowed me to be here today. And he's allowed you to be here today because you've tasted of his sacrifice. You've allowed his blood to cleanse you. And you have become a child of the living God through what Jesus did on the cross. 3 days dead, third day resurrection, and you now are God's child and his righteousness. Amen? Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. I like to put in there, in him. Let's be glad in him. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Then it goes on here, the prayer. "Save now, I pray, yasha ana." This is what this is. Two Hebrew words, yasha ana, but put together, yasha ana, or hosanna. Yasha ana, hosanna. Okay, so let's look at the first part, yasha. Yasha. Can you say yasha? Yasha ana. This first part here is save. It means to defend, to help, to deliver, to liberate, to be victorious, and grant victory. This is powerful. I mean, it's almost explaining the Greek word sozo in the New Testament. It's so powerful that these people are looking for a day in which God is going to come to them and help them and deliver them. Now, let's take it back to Matthew chapter 21. When they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," what were they looking for? What in their minds at that time, what were they thinking of? They were thinking of being delivered from an oppressive government, the Roman government. And so they're crying out, "Hosanna, Lord, heal, Lord, save, Lord, deliver, Lord, rescue us now, we pray, from this oppressive government and set yourself up as our king," or the king of Israel. That's what they were looking to. That's what they were looking for. But we are told from Zechariah chapter 9:9, the one who's going to come on a foal of a donkey He's going to come in humility first, in lowliness first. He's going to be the humble servant. He's going to be the Lamb made king, or the King made Lamb, however you want to look at it. God the Son coming on this earth, and one of the very first things that John the Baptist said out of his mouth after Jesus Christ was baptized by him, and he saw Jesus walking at a distance, and there were some disciples there with him, and John gets a glimpse of Jesus: "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." There's the answer right there. There's the answer for all mankind's problem. There's the answer for every woe in society. There's the answer for broken lives, broken marriages, broken governments, broken nations, whatever's broke that sin has brought into a person's life. There's a remedy right there: Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Humble and lowly. Humble and lowly. You know, when he comes again in Revelation chapter 19, he's not coming on a donkey. He says he's coming on a white horse, which speaks of purity, which speaks of righteousness, which speaks of glory, which speaks of honor. A white horse, the horse representing complete and total triumph. When a king or a leader of an army or leader of a nation rode into a city, especially a foreign city, he said, "I'm coming here to take this. I'm coming here to take this." So it was actually a threat when a leader of another country came into someone else's country, and especially to the capital of that country. When he's coming in on a horse, "I'm coming in to take over. I'm coming in to take over." When Jesus Christ comes again, he's taken over all. And it says that his sword is what? Dipped in what? Blood. And his name shall be called the Word of the Lord, the Word of God. Now think about it. Dipped in blood. Is it referring to the slaughtering of people, or the blood of his sacrifice, and the judgment of that represents that sword are all those who have rejected his sacrifice or are not part of him? Think of that. You see, the only way that he can unsheath the sword and the only way he can bring judgment is because of the rejection of the blood. Now, we are told very plainly in Revelation chapter 6, there's a scroll. How many seals are on that scroll? It speaks about the scroll of the last days. It speaks about the scroll that's going to be open and the judgments of God are going to be released. And it says, who was able to take the scroll? There's nobody in heaven. And it says there was a quietness in heaven. But there was one who was able to take the scroll. And it speaks of the one who was able to take the scroll was what? One who came and took the scroll looked like unto one who had been slain, a lamb that had been slain. And it said that he had come from he's the line of the tribe of Judah. That he's the only one who is worthy to take the scroll and open its seals. When the final judgment comes on this earth, the final judgment comes on this earth as the result of what? Those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who rejected the gospel, those who have rejected his blood. His judgments are coming. But even in his judgments, mercy is being extended. Because as one seal's open, and another seal's open, and another seal's open, all those things that begin happening here on this planet, there are still opportunities for people to come to know Jesus until the final one. There's coming a time when everybody's going to be locked in. Coming a time that there'll be no more people coming into the kingdom of God. And I just want to read this from Revelation chapter 5, because we know that it speaks of Jesus here in this. And this is one of the passages that I love very dearly. It says this. I'll start with verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elder stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, complete and total authority, seven eyes, who sees and knows all things, which are the seven spirits, the sevenfold Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before who? The Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, and it explains to us what that incense is, the prayers of the saints. If I could just say one thing here today, one of the things I want to say, don't think that your prayers mean nothing before God, especially when your prayers are prayers of intercession on behalf of others, especially when it speaks of the Holy Spirit in John chapter 8 and Jesus, and also in Hebrews chapter 7, where it says that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Well, if he's making intercession for us, when I first read those passages, I said, Jesus, teach me how to intercede like you do. Teach me to be a gap stander, a hedge builder. Teach me, Lord God, when justice and truth have fallen in the streets, like we see in our nation now and throughout the nations of this world, Lord God. When we see life has become so valueless, Lord God, and there is no morality among the people, show me how to be a gap stander. Show me how to be a hedge builder. Show me how to reveal your right hand of salvation to people who need to hear the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Continue to put people across my path that I may share with them, Lord God, that which has fallen, those who think that there's no hope for a future, Lord God, and reveal that the only future, that the only hope that really people have is in Jesus Christ. Show me how to do that, Lord God. Show me how to pray this way. You know what? I have found out that I really don't do a lot of praying for myself anymore. Because the Word of God says that he's given me, we looked at the passage already, he's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Word of God says if I seek first, before everything else, over and above everything else, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that which I need will be added to my life. So there are times I do talk about my needs, but not very much. I want to focus and be an intercessor like Jesus is. I want to know what it means to pray for someone and to see the result of Jesus Christ touch that life by the Holy Spirit. And for that life to come into the kingdom of God. And at times, especially in Western Christianity, we just want so much from God. And if we would just learn the truth of what the Word of God says, that he's already given us everything that we need. And to realize that truth and thank him for that, and then focus ourselves on others as we need to be focused on. Amen? Hosanna! Jesus, come, save, deliver, rescue, set free. Now I pray. Well, he did. He did. He did it already. They were short-sighted. They could not understand that the blood sacrifice had to be offered first. And so it didn't happen. And I believe that probably some of that same group that were yelling Hosanna were probably part of the same group because Jesus didn't do what they thought he would do. Do you think there were any voices in there that day? When Jesus was before Pilate wanting to let go Jesus or Barabbas, and guess what they said, crucify him, or you want me to let go your king here? No, crucify him. You almost wonder, were there any of that crowd that day? The same ones who cried Hosanna. Were there any there that day who said, crucify him? Maybe there were a few, maybe there were a lot, maybe we don't know. But they didn't see the result that they expected to see in Jesus Christ. Maybe Judas, what he did, there's been some thought that Judas may have went and sold Jesus out to push his hand, to sell him out and allow him to be betrayed and allowed him to be arrested, that maybe Jesus would forcefully show himself now as king and ruler. But that's not why he came. And it's almost like Judas saw that and tried to undo it. It's almost like he saw that and tried to undo it. He didn't get it right with God. He tried to get it right with man. And I was talking to somebody recently, and we were in Acts chapter 1. Was it the Thursday class that we looked at that real briefly? Yes, I mentioned it on a Thursday class, that when he hung himself, it says that his entrails came out. Can you imagine? There's different ways that people write about that. Some say that there was first a cutting that he did, then he hung himself. It doesn't say that. Tradition says that there was probably a stabbing of himself first, and then, you know, coming down and letting the rope hang him. And because of the violent jerking, the guts came out. Whatever it is, that when he hung himself, his guts came out. That's a violent death that he experienced. And he was called the son of perdition. And so we see that this betrayal was so horrific, and you almost wonder. They had him. I mean, every time that Jesus talked about going to the cross, every time that Jesus said that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed by sinful hands, and he's going to be crucified and rise up from again, rise again from the dead, that even Peter and some of the other disciples, they rebuked him for saying it. Not so, Lord. Remember that one time in Matthew 16 when Peter said it? When he and Jesus was trying to explain, this is the purpose for which I came. But they were so spiritually blind that they still thought he was going to come and be the king and take over the Roman government and bring the kingdom of God here on earth. It's going to happen, folks. Matter of fact, the kingdom of God's being established right now. Matter of fact, the word of God says that the kingdom of God is within me and the kingdom of God is around me. But there is going to be a literal reign of Jesus for 1,000 years here on earth. And then after that time, we realize that Satan's going to be released. He's put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He's going to be released after that 1,000 years. And it says that he's going to go out and deceive the nation, as is the sand of the sea. And then it talks about a fire of God coming down on those people who try to come against the saints. And then it says that Satan is finally done away with. He is put into the lake of fire and will be tormented forever and ever. And then the great white throne judgment is after that, and everybody's name who's not been written in the book of life is going to be put into the lake of fire. Then it says that hell and death are placed in the lake of fire. And so when you think of it, the devil's dealt with. Everybody that's not written in the book of life is dealt with. Hell and death are dealt with. Now, why is that important? Hell is the place that people go until the sentencing of the lake of fire. But it's all because of what? Death, or the result of what took place in the garden. When you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Sin, their sin, that led unto death. Sin unto death. The law of sin unto death, or the law of sin and death. It's done. It's canceled. It's all done now. The very last verse of Revelation chapter 20, it's done. It's done. Jesus said, it is finished. But in Revelation chapter 21, there's a phrase in there that says, it is done, or now it's been brought to its completion. Jesus said, it is finished. Everything that I came to do to redeem mankind, it is done. It is finished. But Revelation says, it has now come to its completion. What is its completion? Everybody that's not part of the gospel, not part of Jesus Christ, is dealt with. The one who instigated everything. Where did sin begin? It didn't begin in the garden. It began with Lucifer up there in the presence of God. And so he's dealt with. And when it says he's dealt with, so are the demons and so are the fallen angels and whatever else dark force that there is, they're all dealt with. There isn't any more. And the punishment of it, hell, and the result of it within our lives, death, it's all done. It's all been wrapped up and it's all been thrown in the lake of fire. And guess what God says? I can now come down. The new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21, I can come down. Hallelujah, Hosanna. Amen? Hallelujah. So that my, you know, I have such a cry. Yes, I got a Hosanna cry in my heart today. I got a Hosanna cry. Oh, Lord God, I just can't wait until you come and finish what you've started. Hallelujah. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. But until that time, we need to be about the Father's business. Amen? Looking for every opportunity to share Jesus. Looking for every opportunity to give what we have received out to somebody else. Verse 25 of Psalm 118, save now, I pray. Yasha Anna. Save, deliver, liberate, be victorious, and grant victory is all in that word. And that Anna is now I pray, O Lord. Thank you, Father. It goes on here to say in verse 25, O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us his light. Did Jesus not come? And we heard it already this morning in part of the communion offering that he became the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who believes, I believe Frank mentioned it this morning. He who believes on me shall not walk or abide in darkness, but follow me. And then in John 9, he said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. And the question is Jesus still in the world? And the answer is yes, through you. He's still in the world through you. Because in Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the light of the world now. And we're not to hide it. We're not to hide. We're to look for opportunities to let his light shine, to let the gospel go forth. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. Was not Jesus bound to an altar? That altar was his cross. And that's what we're looking at. We're going to take some time and look at the cross. We're going to look at the altar. We're going to look at that which Jesus was bound to and what all that means and what that means to us and what that meant in time and eternity and how we can more appropriate that which Jesus Christ has secured for us in this present life right now. Because when Jesus came, I told you they had one way of looking at it, right? They had one way of looking at it and said they took branches down from a tree and they put it on the ground and they put their garments down and Jesus went over it on that donkey. You see, the branches laid down, the palms laid down, and the coats laid down are representative. And I'll just quickly cover this. The coat represents the provision of mankind that God has given. I look to you now as my complete provision. I look to you as the one who's in charge over my life. And palm branches represent victory. They represent fruitfulness. And they represent worship. And in Psalm 92, it gives an explanation about palm branches. It speaks about the palm branches. And you have to realize that this branch here is not representative of the palm branches in Jesus' land. I grew up in Southern California. We had date palms. And that's what the fruitfulness is. It's a palm tree that bears fruit in a very arid, dry place. And we have to realize that no matter what we face in life, even through wilderness, even through times of dryness, even through a desert time, even through times of, it speaks of fruitfulness, even of times of great blessing. Number one, in the difficult times, he will see us through. In the fruitful times, we will give him thanks. But we will give him thanks even in the wilderness. Because these date palms grow where nothing else can grow. And it's amazing how they grow. I mean, it's amazing. We'd go down to Palm Springs, California, and on the sides of the road, you just see date palms and date palms and date palms. They call it the fruit of the desert. And so it speaks of, the palm branch speaks of victory. Victory in difficult times. Victory in the wilderness. Victory in dryness. Victory in the storms. Because, you know, I don't know if you've ever been through a sand. I've been through plenty of sandstorms, especially out in the deserts of California. And I know what that pelting sand can do to a body and what it did to my motorcycle. It got sandblasted and I didn't even have to pay for it. But those trees still live. And those trees still produce fruit in the midst of those storms. And they are laden with fruit. And it also refers to that they grow straight and they grow erect. And their branches are continually outstretched toward the heavens. And that's why palm branches are used as a symbol of victory, as a symbol of fruitfulness, and as a symbol of worship, And so, have we laid down our garments? Jesus, you are in charge of my life. Are we able to say, you're the victorious one in my life? You're the conqueror in my life. Through thick and thin, through good times and bad times, you've got me, Lord. And in all those times, I can bear fruit because you went through the same thing on my behalf. And because you were victorious, I am victorious, and you are now worthy of all my praise. Amen. And so we get the final view in Revelation chapter 7, two verses there. They're not on the ground, they're in their hands because it's now done. It's now experienced. It's now a living reality. And so the palm branches are no longer on the ground for a victory to be secured. It's a victory already secured. It's one that has already been purchased. It's one that's already been bought. And so the victory is already ours. Amen? The fruitfulness we've already experienced because now we're in the presence of the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. And we will always bear and have within our life, we will always have within our life His fruitfulness. We are there because of Him. And so what He has done has become our living reality. And in Revelation chapter 7, it says, a great multitude which no man could number out of every nation on this earth. Can you put that up? It's Revelation 7. I think it's, I don't know. We'll close with this verse. Let's look at 7, 8, and 9, somewhere around there. Go to the next one. And this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number. Isn't that nice how many people are going to be up there in heaven? We can't even number them. Of all nations, kindreds, people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hand. It's speaking, once again, like I said, of Jesus, of what? His victory, of His fruitfulness, and the worship that is due His name. The next verse. And cried with a loud voice. And cried with a loud voice. You know, some of you have to start getting a voice around here. Do you know that? Praise the Lord. Mm-mm-mm. Oh, no, your voice. You know what? You're going to have a difficult time when you get to heaven. It's going to be loud. Okay, I'm a loud kind of guy. You know? And we sing a song, Lord, set my spirit free, and we all stay stuck. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Number one, right now. Is He sitting on your throne today? Is He ruling and reigning within you? Have any of you been going through some dryness, some wilderness, some difficulties? Do you have a picture that Jesus Christ also died to be with you in the storm, through the storm, and to the other side? Father God, we thank You today. We bless You, Lord, for Your victory. Because it says when they cried Hosanna, that part of that meant You'll be the victorious one, but You will also grant us Your victory. Or we will have and experience the victory of the victorious one. And we thank You, Father, that Your life is now our life and that Your victory is our victory. That the redemption You secured is a redemption that we enjoy. And You've caused us, Lord God, to be laden with fruit, that no matter what we experience in life, the good, the bad, the ugly, the things that would normally rip a person apart, and yes, they rip us apart, and at times we even feel like we're destroyed. But it says from the ashes of that, You're going to bring something beautiful. You're going to do something absolutely wonderful from things that we don't even quite understand, maybe at this moment. And we know that our life will be laden with the fruit of the gospel, the fruit of Your truth, Lord God, as a result of continuing to look to You, even when we don't have a clue of what's going to happen next. But as the result, Lord God, not just the result, even when we find ourselves not even knowing, we're going to worship You. We're going to thank You. We're going to thank You in the storm. We're going to thank You in the wilderness. We're going to thank You when we have plenty. We're going to thank You, Lord God, when it's good measure pressed down and running over. We're going to thank You, Lord God, when at times when we pull out my insides of my pockets and it looks like I don't have a thing. But there is no lack with You. And so we give You thanks ahead of time. So we thank You that this day that people celebrate Palm Sunday, that we thank You that You are the victorious one. And Your fruitfulness has been attributed to our life. And we live to Your worship, no matter the present condition we find ourselves in. We lift our voice to Your name and says, salvation belongs unto You. Thank You, Father God, for loving us. Thank You, Jesus Christ, for securing it. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for making it real. In Jesus' name, amen.